We'll turn, if you will, in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 21. We've been working our way verse by verse through Peter's first epistle. And we've called the sermon series, Stand Firm. I think that's the overarching message that Peter wants us to take away from this epistle, that we need to stand firm in God's grace. If you're using an ESV Pew Bible, you'll notice that the paragraph runs from verses 18 through 25. So if it looks like we're stopping in the middle of the paragraph, that's because we are. We'll look just at verses 18 through 21 this week and then pick up next week with verses 22 through 25. Let me remind you, church, that when the Bible speaks, God speaks. So may we approach the reading of His Word with reverence and awe. Peter says this in verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps. Church, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, Hebrews 4 reminds us that your word is indeed living and active, and that it is sharper than any double-edged sword. Father, we pray that you'd use your word this morning to grow us in Christ, that you would grant unto us eyes to see and ears to hear. This we ask in the name of Jesus and by your Holy Spirit. Amen. We all do some kind of work, don't we? For many of you, your work is to be a doctor or a nurse, perhaps, or a professor, or a teacher, or an architect, or an accountant, or maybe a rancher. I think I hit most of the occupations here. For some of you, your work involves being a homemaker or maybe a homeschooling mother. For others, your work right now in life is to be maybe a middle school student or high school student or college student. But we all work in some form or fashion, don't we? I read this past week that the average person puts in 60 hours of work a week. The typical worker spends 13 years of their total life at work, cumulatively. And put in hours, we spend 90 hours of our lives on the job. And it seems to me that most Christians lack what I call a biblical theology of vocation. I think a lot of Christians have trouble connecting what happens on Sunday with what happens Monday through Friday. And since you and I spend so much of our time on the job, we need to have what I call a biblical view of work. We need to know what the Word says about our work. And most importantly, we need to glorify God in our jobs and our vocations and careers. Now, last week, we started a little mini-series within 1 Peter that I've entitled A Theology of Submission. Remember, last week, back in verse 13, Peter told us that we have to submit to our governing authorities. Down in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, Peter will tell wives that they have to submit to their husbands. And then later in chapter 5, Peter tells congregation members that they have to submit to their elders. In fact, we said last week that God has designed society such that everybody submits to somebody. Now, everywhere you go, you will find people in authority as well as people under authority. That's just how God has created society to function. And today, in verses 18 through 21, Peter's argument is very straightforward, and it's this. We must submit to our employers at work as we follow the example of Christ. That's what I want you to take away from today's passage, the big picture. We obey our leaders in the workplace as we follow the example of Christ. What's our plan for unpacking these verses? Well, I've got 2 points. These are both on your outline. First, in verse 18, we have the exhortation to be submissive. You might call this the what we're to do. And then in verses 19 through 21, we have the explanation for our submission, or you might call this the why we're to do it. So first, we have the exhortation to be submissive in the workplace. Peter gives you an exhortation as he begins verse 18. He says, servants, be subject to your masters. Now, if you look at your outline, I want to spend just a couple minutes here talking about the context of this exhortation. What is the original context when Peter talks about slaves or servants and masters there in verse 18? What was he communicating to his first century audience? Well, the background of this comment comes in the context of the Roman Empire. As you probably know, the Romans had slaves. Actually, during this time, there were about 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. I mean, think about that, 60 million. As some scholars estimate that 30% of the entire Roman Empire were slaves, and about 60% of just the city of Rome may have been slaves. So depending on how you look at the data, what you've got is you've got half the Roman Empire enslaved to the other half. It's hard for us to understand today, but a slavery and servitude was very much a part of the economic and social fabric of the day. And people became slaves in the Roman Empire in three ways. By war, by poverty, or by birth. So if your country was conquered by another country, chances were you were going to be enslaved to that other country. If you were dirt poor, you could sell yourself into slavery to make a living. Or sadly, a lot of people were just born into slavery. That was their lot in life. Now, why do you think that Peter even addresses servants and slaves in this letter? Why would he spend time exhorting them? Well, when Christianity took off in the context of the Roman Empire, many of the earliest Christians were actually slaves. So think about that. There were people reading this letter who had masters. They were servants. In fact, the Apostle Paul addresses slaves in the Ephesian church, didn't he? Over in Ephesians 6. He also addresses slaves in the Colossian church in Colossians 3. But actually, when you go back and you read history, it's Christianity that gives slaves dignity and worth. You know, Christianity comes on the world scene and they see how the Romans were being so cruel and harsh to these people, but Christians come along and they say, no, slaves have intrinsic value and worth. They're made in God's image and they need Jesus Christ. Now, here's a question you might have. Why doesn't the Bible just come out and condemn slavery? Why doesn't Peter just condemn slavery here in this passage? Well, we know that slavery isn't condemned, but neither is it condoned. In other words, the Bible doesn't call for slavery's abolition, but neither does it speak positively of it. A lot of you use the Reformation Study Bible, and this is what it says on verse 18. That was a helpful comment. It says, while the Bible does not directly call for the abolition of slavery, these biblical teachings helped to undermine the institution of slavery and led to its eventual elimination in the West. So it's Christianity that helps to remove and eliminate slavery. But I think this passage best applies to us today as the employee and employer relationship. Or you might say that it's brought into the 21st century for us about being submissive to those who are over us in our jobs. Terry Johnson says this about how these verses apply to us here in our day. He says, the closest parallel with our own day is the employee and employer relationship as we try to move from the first century and bring the principles that the Apostle Peter teaches for those then to us now. So again, I think that's the best way that this passage applies to us. That's the context of our exhortation there in verse 18. Now let's dive a little more deeply into the command in verse 18. Peter very clearly says, servants, and again, I think you might want to thank for today, employee, servants, be subject to your masters. Or again, employer or boss there. And we talked about this last week, but the command to be subject in Greek was a Roman military term, and it means to place yourself under someone's authority. More literally, it means to fall in line. It means to get in line and to put yourself under someone's leadership. Remember, Peter commanded us to be subject to our government last week in verse 13. He's going to tell wives next time to be subject to their husbands down in chapter 3, verse 1. And then in chapter 5, he'll tell congregation members to be subject to their elders. Same verb. But that's what the Lord expects of us in the workplace, isn't it? We have to be subject to and obey our employers and our bosses at work. Remember, as we discussed last week, Peter told us that we aren't, as Christians, we're not rebels or resistors in society. We're not rabble-rousers. And that's especially true when it comes to our employment. As followers of Christ, we do what's asked of us in the workplace. We have to fall in line when our employer gives us tasks to do. We should be subject to their leadership and authority. In fact, Paul says the same thing over in Ephesians 5. He says, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. Same command in Colossians 3:22. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. So that's the command that we're to follow when we work in the workplace. And let me just say, I know that some of you, you're not the employee, you're the employer in your vocation. A lot of you are maybe presidents of your company or the leaders of your organization in some capacity. And I think these principles still apply to you as well. God expects you to be a good leader or a good boss. Now, I want you to notice next the attitude that we're to have at work. Verse 18, the attitude we're to have on the job. He says, servants, be subject to your masters. Notice what he says, with all respect. So that's the attitude we're to have. You and I, when we're at work, we're to have a respectful demeanor toward our employer. And as I thought about the word respect this past week, I think respect includes three main things. I think respect means to work hard. I think respect means to work sincerely. I think respect means to watch, to work under God's watchful eye. Let me just talk you through these. So respect means to work hard when you're on the clock. As Christians, we want to produce good, honest, hard work. As Christians, we don't ever want to be belly achers or complainers. We should never be bitter or negative when we are at our places of employment. I mean, think about me. I'm an employee of the church, right? You wouldn't like it if I was up here slacking off 3 hours every day, taking naps and being bitter about my work. So I think part of working respectfully means to work hard at what God has given you to do. Moreover, we need to work sincerely. We need to work earnestly and truthfully. I think a lot of people out there today don't do this. I mean, sure, they might be on the clock for 8 or 10 hours, but they only accomplish, 3 or 4 hours of actual work. Or they work really hard when the boss is around, but they get real lazy when he leaves. We need to work sincerely. And then lastly, this idea of working respectfully, verse 18, means that we need to work under God's watchful eye. What that means is that we don't work ultimately for our heavenly, for our earthly boss, but rather for our heavenly boss. We need to know that God is watching our work. In fact, that's what Paul says over in Ephesians 6:5. He says, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart. And then he says, as you would Christ. Colossians 3:22. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. So that's the attitude that we're to have as we do the work that God's called us to do. And then notice the extent of this command in verse 18. What's that last clause? Verse 18. He says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. And notice what he says. It's a challenging comment. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. So that comment tells us that our submission at work extends to all sorts of bosses. We have to be submissive to those who are good and gentle, as well as to those who are unjust. If you think about it, it's really easy to submit to a good boss, isn't it? That's no problem. But it's really difficult if your employer is unjust. Actually, the Greek word for unjust in verse 18 is the word skolios. Skolios, which means crooked or curved. If you have a medical background, this is where we get the English word scoliosis from. Scoliosis is a condition that if your spine is not curved correctly. So Peter is saying this, you need to submit to your boss if he's a good boss, but you also have to submit to those who are unreasonable and who may be unjust. Now let's of course qualify this, and we said this last week. If your boss asks you to do something that goes against Scripture, or that goes against your conscience, which should be held captive to Scripture, then you don't do that. In fact, you have to disobey. But I would say, aside from that exception, that as long as you choose to work where you work, you have to be submissive, whether your boss is gentle or whether he is unjust. And again, I would remind those of you who are in a leadership role, if you are a boss or a president of your company, that you're not to be unjust. You're to be a gentle and good. There's a story of a man who retired from his company after years and years of service. After the retirement ceremony, the boss gave the newly retired employee a gold watch for his service. And at the ceremony, the boss stood up and he said, "This watch symbolizes your many years of work for us. It always needs winding up. It's always late. And at 4:45, it just stops working." We don't want to be that way in our work as Christians, do we? We want to work hard and do what's asked of us and be subject to those who are over us. And that starts by being submissive and subject to our employers. Now, second, if you look at verses 19 through 21, what Peter does is he explains our submission. So verse 18 gave us the exhortation to be submissive on the job. You might say that's the what we're to do. And then if you look at verses 19 through 21, we have the explanation. Or you might say this is the why we're to do it. As I study these three verses, I see three explanations. There's one in verse 19, one in verse 20, one in verse 21. How do I know that? Well, each of these verses start with the word for. Verse 19, for, this is a gracious thing. Verse 20, for, what credit is it? And verse 21, for, to this you've been called. That's a good Bible study technique, by the way. When you see the word for, that means an explanation is on the way. So, verse 19 gives us the first explanation. We are to be submissive to our employer because we seek God's approval. Verse 19, please note. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, that's the key phrase, I think. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. And then notice how Peter kind of repeats himself at the end of verse 20. He says, but if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. So here's Tabor's short paraphrase of verse 19. Peter is saying, we submit to our employers, even unfair ones, because it pleases God. Here's my longer paraphrase of verse 19. Even if we have to endure unjust treatment at work, we still have to submit to our employers. Why? Because it pleases God. We do it ultimately for His approval. We do it, verse 19, because we are mindful of God. I like what one man I read this past week said about verse 19. He said, we work not so much for the raise, but for the praise from God. I love that. There's nothing wrong with getting a raise and working hard, but really we should be concerned about God's praise and honoring Him. So yeah, we have to work and make money and to provide for our families, but ultimately we work for God's approval and God's favor. And that's true if we're in a job where our boss is unjust and unfair. Peter says, I want you to be mindful of God. That's the first explanation. Now, here's the second one that I see from verse 20 as to why we're to submit to our employers. It's commendable before God. And we're at good company here because this is how R.C. Sproul explains verse 20. In his commentary on 1 Peter, he says this, we live in a world where the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. When a Christian tries to behave in an ethical manner in the workplace, it is inevitable that he or she will suffer unjustly at the hands of godless people. Yet, Peter says in verse 20, when we do good and suffer and take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Now, notice verse 20 gives you a question and an answer. A question and an answer. Here's the question, verse 20. He asks, for what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? What does that mean? This is what I understand Peter to be asking in that comment, or that question. He's asking this, what benefit is it to you if you endure hardship for some silly sin you've committed? Where's the credit in that? Or if you want a more modern nuance of verse 20, he's saying, if you mouth off at work and you're unprofessional and you suffer for that, well, you're just getting what you deserve. If you're late all the time and you have a sour attitude on the job and you suffer for that, well, you're just reaping the consequences of your own sin. In other words, there's no credit if you have to suffer for your own sinful behavior. That's on you. That's your own fault. Here's the answer, verse 20. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. So I think he's saying this is commendable before God if you do the right thing and suffer unjustly. Let me try to give you a contemporary application of what he's saying there with this answer in verse 20. I think he's saying God commends you if you get harassed for your Christian faith on the job and you endure it. God commends you if you're the butt of jokes in the workplace, but you endure it. God commends you if you hold to biblical morality at work when everybody else mocks you, but you endure it. God commends you if you're passed over for a promotion because of your Christian faith, but you endure it anyways. Now, we should never seek out ill treatment. We're not to go looking for trouble in the workplace, but Peter's saying there may be times when unjust suffering is unavoidable. And he says, verse 20, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. So an enduring unjust hardship is commendable before the Lord. And that's true, I think, in all of life, not just in our work. Now here's our third explanation from verse 21 as why we're to be submissive. We follow Christ's example. This is challenging, what he's going to say. Verse 21, for to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. Now, don't miss the very beginning of verse 21. He says, for to this you've been called. What does that mean, church? What that means is that God has ordained suffering, even unjust suffering, as a part of your calling. Suffering is not a detour in our lives. It's a part of our destiny. The suffering is not a cul-de-sac. It's a part of your calling as a follower of Christ. Hardship and trials, they're not meant to squash us, but God uses them to sanctify us. There's a purpose in our pain, and God has a design in our difficulties. In fact, anybody who's ever been used by God has had to endure suffering, even unjust suffering. Moses had to. The prophets of the Old Testament had to. Nehemiah had to. Gosh, the Apostle Paul had to. Peter had to, and even Peter's readers, as they were being subject to the cruel and harsh Emperor Nero. And of course, if there's anybody who's ever had to endure unjust treatment, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? A Christ was unjustly harassed, his whole ministry, by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He was unjustly persecuted by the Romans. Of course, he was unjustly killed at the cross by the authorities. Someone once said this of Christ's suffering in verse 21. He says, Christ's example is found in the way that he chose to endure suffering without seeking to exact revenge on his persecutors. There was no complaint, no bitterness, no self-justification from him when he was betrayed, tried, and condemned. Instead, Jesus continued to trust God to sustain him and to vindicate him at the proper time. That's the attitude that we are to have as well. Again, don't miss what Peter is saying in verse 21. Christ suffered for you what? Leaving you an example. I did a word study on the word example. Fascinating information. The word is used only one time, and that's right here in the New Testament. But the word, that's right here in verse 21. But the word example is the Greek word hypogrammon. Now, hypo means under, as in hypothermia, and gramon means writing. So the word means to be someone's underwriter, or to write under somebody's authority. So history lesson. Back in the Roman Empire, a teacher would give her students a piece of paper with all the letters of the alphabet on it. And then the students would receive a semi-transparent tracing paper to put over the teacher's original copy. And much like today, that's how students learn to create letters. They would work off of the teacher's original example so they could form all the letters and the shapes. So this is what Peter is telling us here in verse 21. He's saying, Christ has left you an example of submission and suffering that you're to follow. You and I, we're to trace his life as Christians. And sometimes that involves enduring unjust suffering. We're to lay our lives on his life, and we're to follow his pattern, his example. So Christ is the teacher, and we're the students. Now, he's the perfect pattern. He's the textbook template and the flawless form. And notice at the end of verse 21, Peter says we're to follow in his steps. In other words, we're to trace out his footprints or his tracks. A.W. Tozer said years ago, we don't want a Christianity where Christ does all the dying. And what he meant by that is just like Jesus, we are called upon sometimes to endure unjust treatment and suffering. And of course, we're called to apply this to our jobs and in our careers and our vocations. You know, my hope and my prayer is that this passage challenges you to have a theology of work. We all need what I call a biblical view of vocation. So as you go back to the office tomorrow, I hope that you'll serve the Lord well. For those of you who work in the home, if you're a homeschooling mother or a homemaker, I hope you give it all you've got in your work. As those of you who go back to school, middle school, high school, college, serve the Lord with the task that he's given to you. And that all starts with what Peter has told us here in this passage in verses 18 to 21. We're to be submissive to our employers or our leaders as we follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's follow Christ's pattern and his example. Well,